Okay, let me introduce this principle, text and framework, with a story. When I first became a Christian, I had many frameworks that I brought to the Bible. What's a framework? A framework is simply a set of ideas that we have when we approach the Bible. It's a set of ideas that I bring to Scripture. It's a lens through which I read Scripture. It's my own personal frame of reference. We all have these. We all have frameworks, and I had frameworks. Let me give you an example. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. We're going to be in the Scriptures a lot. That's why we're here, isn't it? Okay, Matthew, let me write it up on here. Matthew 18, 20. If someone's got it, you want to read it aloud for us? Just start reading. Okay, so when I was a new Christian, I was taught that this verse, Matthew 18, 20, was about prayer. I'm not sure if anybody else has heard that too. So this became my framework about prayer. Prayer really works when you pray with a group of people. Right? My framework was based on what I was taught, and it was powerful for me because I really enjoyed praying with people so that my prayers would be heard. I mean, I love those passages in Acts where they would have like prayer groups together. I just thought that is the way it's supposed to be. But I got really confused when I kept reading through my Bible and I got to, let's say, Mark 1. So why don't you turn to Mark 1? Keep your finger in Matthew 18. Go to Mark 1:35. Someone else can read that for us. Why would Jesus pray by himself? I thought you were supposed to pray with a group of people, at least with two or three others. I didn't get it. Maybe it's like Jesus is God, so he didn't need to pray with other people. So then I went to another passage. Turn to Matthew 6:6. Still keep your finger in Matthew 18, though. Someone want to read Matthew 6:6? I'm very confused now about prayer. I'm confused when to pray. I'm confused where to pray. I'm confused how to pray. What am I supposed to think about prayer? Well, okay, turn back to Matthew 18:20. Here's what I want to do. This is how I learned about prayer, is this verse is about prayer. But I want you to now talk with the person next to you, or two of you or three of you, however many are right there next to you. And I want you to read Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. And I want you to answer the question, what is this passage really about? Is it about prayer? What is this passage really about? Go for it. Okay, what is this passage really about? I don't think you need that much time. What is it really about? Is it about prayer? No, what is it about? It's about church discipline. Now, there might be in verses 19 and 20 something to do with prayer. There might be something in there, but the passage is about church discipline. And I had just taken that one verse and said, I had learned what prayer is from that verse, and that instantly became my framework. And that's how I read the rest of Scripture. It's the lens through which I read everything else. Okay? I brought a framework to the Bible, and it caused me to get it wrong. Those other passages, at least, and this passage. I read the Bible through a lens instead of letting the Bible speak for itself, to let the Bible speak plainly. And this is not the only framework I had or currently have. I have all kinds of frameworks that I bring to the Bible that cause me to read it wrongly. So here's how this principle will help us. Okay, so this is all of our principles have a one sentence summary, kind of like on your worksheets, question number 5, what's your main point in one short sentence? So this is the one thing I want to get across to you guys in this session on text and framework is we must let the Bible shape our frameworks rather than letting our frameworks shape our interpretations of the Bible. This might be the longest principal sentence that we have. That's kind of long, but it gets the point across. We must let the Bible shape our frameworks rather than letting our frameworks shape our interpretations of the Bible. And each of our principles has a picture that goes along with it. So it's this idea. We don't want our frameworks to shape our interpretation of the text. We do not want to do that. Instead, we want the text, the Bible, the text, to shape our frameworks. We must let the Bible shape our frameworks rather than letting our frameworks shape our interpretation of the Bible. We want the text to be, if I can put it this way, we want the text to be king. Supposed to be a golden crown. We want the text to be king and not our frameworks. We should not have undue influence over the passage that we're teaching. So here's what I want to do. I want you to get back with your partner and I want you to tell your partner what framework you have. Okay, so not what other Bible teachers out there have. What frameworks do you have? So things like I already gave you one, didn't I? A preconceived idea of something, or, you know, a previously heard teaching about something, you know, the way I heard it taught must be what this passage means. Well, what if that was wrong? You know, I don't know. Like, are you studying the Bible for itself? But there's lots of other frameworks. It could be your stage of life. It could be the fact that we're all women. It could be where you live, where you're from. So tell the person next to you what your frameworks are. Like, what lenses do you just read the Bible through? And they're not bad, okay? It's not bad that I'm a woman, but I read it as a woman. I just do. I can't read it any other way, okay? So take a few minutes, talk to your partner, and tell her your frameworks. Okay, let's come back together. Hopefully you all had a chance to share your framework or frameworks, because we all have many. Can I have some volunteers to share what, and if you don't feel comfortable sharing your own framework, share your partner's framework. Just saying. She shall not be named, but the person next to me said, you want to go? Well, no. I don't know actually if that would be a framework, or it's like you're going too fast. Yeah. Is that like you don't take the time to get down deep? Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if that would be a framework. Is that a lens through which you read scripture, or it's just how you do it?
I mean, it could be like not even recognizing or appreciating.
Yeah. Thing. Yeah. Okay. So lack of depth, TH, or appreciation. Okay, good. We'll put it down. What else? I'm sure we can resonate with that. Sometimes we're like pressed for time and we need a 20-minute talk for tomorrow. What are we going to do? Yeah. In the back. Kelly. That's right. So I just labeled that as a theological framework. So Pentecostal, Reformed, Complementarian, all these kind of fall under, we have theological convictions. Now, are those like being Reformed? This is a tricky question to ask. Is that bad? I don't know. I don't answer that. But my point, so not everybody's obviously going to agree with that. You don't have to be Reformed to be at a semi-trust workshop. But it's a lens through which we read it, right? So we come to a passage and we read something that has something to do with Reformed theology, and automatically it's like our talk is about Reformed theology. It's not about actually what's in there, right? There was a hand up over here. You were going to, yes. So it's audience informed before, can I use a big word, exegesis? Exegesis happens. I'll talk about that actually a little bit more later. Like, yeah, we're so concerned with getting this to our audience that we don't do any sort of exegesis work in the text to see what it actually means before we can bring it to somebody. And I'll talk more about that later. One more? Yeah? Okay, so you want a logical explanation. So, for example, in the book of Job, there has to be a reason for his suffering. Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Yes, there has to be a reasonable, a logical explanation.
I can figure this out if I
you, yes, yes, that's good. Okay, see, now these, I'm sure you had more that you talked about, but you can see how we all have them. There's no way around them, but we need to go back and let the text be king over our frameworks. We need to let the text shape our framework. So the book of Job will shape the framework of, oh, I can't always have a logical explanation. Okay, I want you to get back in your groups again, because, or your partners, or however many you're working with. We're all Bible teachers, or at least most of us are Bible teachers. And that means that when we communicate the Bible, whether it's in a 20-minute talk, 45-minute talk, if you're Jen Keough, if you're teaching children's ministry, if you're writing curriculum, if you're even writing like a blog post devotional based on a scripture text, you are communicating scriptures to all sorts of people that also have frameworks, that have frameworks that they're bringing to whatever passage you're studying in Bible study. So, okay, get back with your partners and talk about what frameworks your specific audience has, because it might be different than other people's audiences. Okay, so what frameworks does your audience have? Go ahead. Okay, let's come back together and share. What frameworks does your audience have? So the women that you're teaching, the kids that you're teaching, the youth group that you're teaching, what are their frameworks that they bring?
Yeah, I was going to say, like, for middle school, high school students, the framework, you kind of mentioned for yourself, but saying the framework is, what does it apply to me?
Okay. So Emily's saying for her teenagers in youth group, they're not asking, what does the text mean? They're asking, what does the text mean to me? That's what they first want to say, which is kind of like this one, right? Audience informed, like just immediately going to today instead of really doing the hard work in the text. That's a great one. So you have to address that, right? In your teaching, you know, I know you're thinking about what this has to do with you, but let's dig in a little bit and see. Okay, what else? Jamie. Okay, so you have highly educated audience. So you have to address things that, like, I would not have to do that. Not that they're poorly educated in my church, but I know what you're saying, because if you have a highly educated church, you have to do things, you have to explain things perhaps slightly differently, right? Also, that sounds really intimidating, that they probably know more than me. Okay, another one?
Political.
Bringing political frameworks. Yeah. So you're teaching a passage and you recognize that a framework will be brought in for that text specifically, and you have to address, I don't know how you're going to address it, because it depends on what that is, but yep.
Well, Second Timothy, I submit to government. I mean, that bothered a lot of women.
Okay. So you already had to deal with it. You know what this is. Another one? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. A really good example of that is the word fear in scripture, right? Fear of the Lord. Does that mean you're afraid of the Lord? So, you know, they're coming with that framework. Oh, I'm supposed to be afraid of the Lord. No, let's address the framework of what the definition is of faith, fear, love, whatever. That's a great one. Okay. Do we see this, that little exercise that we did? We realize we all bring frameworks, and our audiences bring frameworks to any passage. And not that they are wrong or bad in and of themselves. Some of them may need to be shaped by scripture, or they all do, but some maybe more than others. But they're just present. We cannot get around them. We'll never be able to set aside our frameworks, especially our audience's frameworks. We can't control that for them, right? Let me just give you this quote. Another person has said this really well. The problem is that we can be unconsciously shaped more by these frameworks than by the Word of God itself. As Bible teachers, we can walk away from our time in the Word remembering only those parts of it that resonate with our expectations of our already established belief systems. But we must let the text be king over our frameworks. We must submit our frameworks to the authority of the text. We're going to do an exercise in scripture on this, but are there any questions so far? Okay, let's do an exercise. Turn to Acts 1. So in the gospel genre, we consider it the gospel/Acts genre. So we're going to go to Acts 1. Verse verses 21 to 26. And I want you to read this with a partner. Read it with a partner. And all I want you to do right now is, after you read it, I want you to come up with potential frameworks. We're not trying to figure out the true meaning of the passage. That requires many hours of study, as you know. We only want to be aware of our frameworks first. That's the first thing we need to do. So what framework would you be tempted to bring to this passage that would end up ruling over the text? Is that clear what you should do? Okay, so Acts 1, 21 to 26, what framework could you potentially bring to it? I'll give you a few minutes. Let's share some of our ideas together. What are some frameworks that you would bring to this passage? Like you yourself, that you would be tempted as a Bible teacher. What would you do? Potentially. But you'll never do again after this instruction. Skepticism? Is that what you said? So you're questioning how the people in the scripture are making decisions. Like, is that really a good idea? Okay. Another one?
Or on the other hand, you're questioning your church's practices.
Yes. You're thinking this text tells me how to make wise decisions in our church. This actually tells me how to choose leaders in our church. This is what we should do. Hey, opposite ends of the spectrum. That's good. Others? There's only a right and a wrong choice. There's not, like, in, as opposed to?
Both can be good.
Both could be good, okay? Because of the two different ones. Like, if there's one or there's only room for one. Yeah. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, this is big in the book of Acts. We just studied the book of Acts in our Bible study last year. Is it prescriptive or descriptive? Meaning prescriptive, it prescribes what you should do in your church, versus descriptive, it's just describing what they did in their church. Yeah. So is it prescriptive or is it descriptive? And do you get those mixed up sometimes? Yeah. Yeah. So how easy is it to, I mean, this is easy to do it wrong. It's easy to come at it quick and go off the wrong way. Do we have time to do one more, let's do one more exercise, because I want you to see this again in the text. Turn to Mark 1. So we're in Mark in our small groups. Let's do it. Mark 1, verses 21 to 28. Read with a partner. Let's pretend, though, that your women's ministry decides you just went to a workshop on biblical exposition on Mark. So your spring Bible study is going to be on Mark, and you've been assigned this passage to teach, and you just remember all the workshop on biblical exposition things that you learned, and you're convinced that this text, the main point of this text is exposition is the best. That biblical exposition is the way to go when teaching the Bible. So I'm giving you your framework. Okay, your framework is we need to do exposition when we teach the Bible. So read with your partner, impose that framework of expositional teaching. And can I reinforce that frameworks are not bad? So that's a good idea, to be convinced of expositional teaching, but it's bad when it rules over the text. So impose that framework and come up with a 2 or 3 point outline for your talk, okay? A 2 or 3 point outline for your talk using this framework. Got it? Did we come up with an outline? 2 or 3 points? Do we got? I think some of us have it. When you do it wrong, it's easy to do it fast. So let's see. What did you come up with? A 2 or 3 point outline. I hope you have fun with this. Anybody want to try? Give us what your outline would be with this framework, expositional teaching. Who wants to try? You want to go for it? What is your 2 or 3 point outline? If you have 4 or 5, we'll take that too.
We were just talking about maybe putting it kind of doing it with Hallmark.
Oh, you're doing it the right way. Ah, that's good. That's a good impulse. Do you have one here?
I have a funky one.
You have a funky one. I love funky. Yes.
Teach the Bible with authority.
You'll be able to cast out demons. And then you'll be famous. That is great. What a great message for your women in your Bible study, right? Oh, it is not a good message. Okay, another one? We'll just take one more. Yeah? Jesus taught expositionally. People were astonished. Expositional has authority. Okay, good. I mean, see how easy it is to do that? Like, do we know what this passage is about? Hopefully you say no. I mean, unless you've taught through Mark before. I mean, I just gave you like a few minutes. You can't possibly know exactly what, you don't know your main point or your author's main point. You don't know your gospel connection yet. But when we impose a framework, when we think, I know what this passage is about. I'm going to let my framework shape my interpretation of the scriptures. Oh, you can come up with your 3-point outline really fast. And it actually may not be false. It may not be like those outlines that we heard may not be, I mean, maybe the famous one is a little iffy, but you know, it may not be heresy, but is it what this text is saying? I don't know. You need to do a preparation worksheet to figure that out. Right. We need this principle as a conviction. When we come to the scriptures, we need to let the text rule our frameworks. We need to let the text shape our interpretations, to shape our frameworks, and not let our framework shape our interpretation of the scriptures. Questions coming out of that, those two exercises? Okay, there's usually not many questions because it's pretty straightforward. Like, okay, what I want to do now is think about strategies. Strategies that if we were to apply this principle, this conviction, what are some strategies we can use? What can we do to let the text speak for itself, to let the text be king? I'm going to give you two right off the bat, because we've already done this. You need to identify your framework. You need to be aware. You need to be aware of what your frameworks are. And you need to ID your audience's frameworks. I should put plural. That's really important. This exercise tonight, you've already shared with your partner some of the frameworks that you think you bring. Maybe other passages that you study will bring to light even more frameworks that you have. What other strategies do we need to think about to help us let the text rule? Read the text. Careful reading of the text. Sit in the text. Careful reading of the text. What else?
Prayer.
Absolutely. Was that Melissa that said it? I should have recognized the accent. we need prayer. Well, Marjorie will say more about prayer. It is essential to a Bible teacher's ability to get at the heart of what the scriptures are saying. What else?
What came before, what came after.
I'm going to actually label that. You need principles of exposition, one of which is context. You need, so the principles that we're going to teach this weekend, you need to think about the structure. You need to think about the context. You need to think about how do I connect to the gospel? So obvious. What comes right before? And what, like that verse I used earlier, if I just read the whole passage, I would have had a better understanding. What else?
Community.
What about community? Get help / invite feedback. Many times we don't even know what our frameworks are until you can do this in your church to be sure. But if you come to, I'm going to say semi-trust workshop, but it could be anything. It could be like a cohort that you have with women from other churches. They can really quickly point out some of the frameworks that you're bringing, because your church might be like a big evangelistic church. And like, that is what your church is about, because you are going to reach the people of Seattle. And pretty soon, every talk that you give, evangelism is in that main point. But the second you go to a group of women that are from a different church that don't have that bent, they're going to be like, why are all your talks about evangelism? I think that's a framework that you're bringing to scripture. So community within your church, but then also beyond. Yeah. And so you'll, maybe this is a good, in your small groups, you have to ask questions of the people who present. Maybe this is, I'll give you a freebie. What framework were you tempted to bring to this passage when you don't know what question you should ask? You ask that question. What would you be tempted to bring? Let me just look through here and see. I think we got all of them. I mean, surely there's more, but we have the basic ones. That these are the strategies we can use to help us let the text be king. One of the main things I want you to leave with here, not just that sentence that I gave you, is we need to know what our frameworks are. I think this one here is such a huge, and with your audience, this frameworks, we need to actually know what they are so we can address them. And it's helpful for us to be aware of this at the beginning of the workshop as we enter into our small groups and doing our passages together, so that we can be thinking about it as we go. We need our new friends, our new best friends in our small group, to help us point out frameworks that we're not presently aware of. We must let the Bible shape our frameworks rather than letting our frameworks shape our interpretation of the Bible. Any questions on text and framework? And then I'm going to switch to something else to help us set up the rest of the workshop. Questions on text and framework, this principle. Are you convinced? Yeah, back here. So, yeah, it's a great question. So there could be many frameworks in your audience. Should you point that out? Okay, so I would say two things to that. One is, I think you can point it out even in your teaching. So for example, if I was teaching Emily's youth group, I would say, now I know you all are here wanting to know what this text means to you, like right away. But we're going to step it. That's actually not helpful in studying scriptures. We need to put that aside for a moment. We'll get to it. We need to first start here. Or there was another framework. Oh, the political one. Yes. Now I know when we read 2 Timothy and we're supposed to submit to the government, I know that's hard for some of us to hear. It's really hard, actually, because I've talked with some of you. So let's think about that. And I don't know how you addressed it, but you would address it in that way. So that's one thing you could do. And then secondly, I think you could, at some point in your ministry, just teach this idea to whoever you're teaching. Like, we bring frameworks. I don't know what setting you do that in. I don't know if it's in a Bible study setting or whatnot, but I think it's helpful for anybody to know. Does that help? Another question over here? No, it's identifying. So when I say identifying your frameworks, I'm repeating your question so that everybody can hear it. Do we only need to identify the bad ones? We need to identify all of them. Like I said, Reformed theology could be a good framework. But if that's you, or evangelism, excellent. We should all be evangelizing. But if that's all you're teaching, that's not good, because you're missing what's there in the text. Other questions?
Then the goal is not to be framework-less per se, because that's impossible.
You've got it. The goal is not to be framework-less, because it's impossible to get rid of frameworks. Yes, it's impossible. We will all have opinions about our politics. We will all have theological convictions. We will all be who we are. I'm from Chicago. I'm Midwestern. So I read scripture through that lens. And moving to Philadelphia opened my eyes to some other frameworks that East Coast people have that are different. Yes, we cannot be framework-less. It's a great, great way to end, actually, on that point. So we have 6 minutes left. I'm somewhat stepping aside from text and framework, because I want to, at the start of this workshop, give us a pathway for preparation. You might have heard that term before in Simeon Trust lingo, that when you do approach a text and you want it to be king, well, what's the pathway we can use to get there? So pathway for preparation, You start with the text, and you eventually, like Emily's students, want to get to us now. That's the ultimate goal. You are going to be teaching to somebody, whether it's through curriculum or talk, to your kids, to adult women. You have to first travel to the original audience. You have to first go to them then. So this is, for example, in the book of Mark, this is Mark's audience. So the Gospel of Mark was most likely probably written by Mark, John Mark. I know that there's debate on that. Most likely it's written by him to an audience. So what did it mean to them then? Before we can come to what it could mean for us now, we need to do that. And that line is, we call this the exegesis line. And there's things that we consider, like question number one on your worksheet, what's the structure? Question number two on your worksheet, what's the context? There's a few other things that we could consider that are not actually questions on your worksheet, but we need to consider all those things. This is a fact-finding part of the process. You're just like getting the facts. And it will lead you to number three on your worksheet, which is the author's main point. What is the main point for them then? Mark to his audience. Then after we figure that part out, we can travel to the cross. Because, and we'll talk about this tomorrow, we're convinced that all of Scripture points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The unifying interpretive center of the Scriptures is the gospel. So we want to connect our passage to the gospel. This is question number four on our worksheet. And then at that moment, now we're finally ready to make the travel down. Oh, wait, let me label this for you. We call this theological reflection. This line, the line at the top, we call that theological reflection. We're reflecting theologically on the author's main point. And then we're ready to turn the corner again to do more of the pathway. And this is where we come to the persuasion side of things. This is where, as a teacher, now we need to, we not only are aiming to understand the text well, we have to get it across to people. How are we going to get it across to them? And this is, what's your main point that you're going to argue? Question number five. This is, what applications are you going to give? This is, how will you arrange your material in your teaching outline? So questions five, six, and seven all deal with that teaching part. How are you going to be getting it across? Notice that this pathway, like, there's an order to it. There's a process to it. So we don't start with, as you hopefully saw from Mark 1, we don't start with number 7 on the worksheet. We don't start with, what's your teaching outline? Now let's go back and consider what the author's main point is. No, we don't do that. We start in the beginning. There's a starting point, and we have to go the whole way around. And one of my colleagues says it really well. The longest way round is the safest way home. You don't want to do a hop, skip, and a jump from the text to us now. You want to take that long way around to get safely home to where you need to be. This is the pathway for preparation. Questions on this? Questions on the process? You're going to work out a lot of this in your small groups. I mean, your small group leaders have been to several workshops. They've been trained to be small group leaders. So any questions that you come up with along the way in any of these instructions, you can, talk about it in your small group. Small group leaders, me included, we are allowed to say, I don't know, I will get back to you. And then you can ask it in a Q&A, and Marjorie will be happy to answer all of your questions. She's been through the Chicago course on preaching. She knows it. Questions about the process, the pathway. You feel good? We feel like we're set up to now enter into this, because our next instruction is structure, which is on this exegesis line. So, and we're going in order. Our instructions, they go in order that we find them on this pathway. Wrestle with this stuff. Ask questions about it. Ask questions to the people at your table. Our goal here this weekend is to reinforce the principles and the strategies so that when you go home to your church, you can use all of these principles and strategies when you teach John or Acts or Matthew. Or heck, all these principles are the same for the epistles or for Job. We're not here to actually do a Bible study. I know that's what we're used to. We're used to women's Bible study, like getting to the point of Mark 1, 1 to 15. But that's not the goal of the workshop. The goal is learn the principles and the strategies to employ the principles. So that's what you can expect in your small groups.